Good morning, everybody. Morning. You sound a little like I feel. Shall we try that again? Good morning. Good morning. That's better. It's great to be with you. Greetings from Milton Keynes. My church will just be starting right now as well. And I was speaking to the pastor yesterday, and I know they're praying for us today. So greetings from Milton Keynes. I did wonder if I'd get blown here coming down to the south coast, but it really is great to be with you. Thank you so much. Now, the more observant among you may have noticed that I brought something with me this morning. It's kind of sitting down here on the platform. Because Gordon told me, now I don't know if this is true or not, but Gordon was boasting that the kids at Duncan Road are the most intelligent kids in the world. Is that right?
Yes.
They really are. Okay, so this, hang on to your hats, because this is an intelligence test for the children. It might even prove to be an intelligence test for the adults, because I've known adults who have failed this particular intelligence test. So we're going to see in a moment just how intelligent you lot are, okay? But, of course, the real reason we're in church this morning is to meet with God, to worship him, and to give God the opportunity to meet with us. You know, I'm seeing some friends later today and some family later today. They've invited me into their home. God has invited us into his home this morning. Isn't that a privilege? Isn't that fantastic? And God wants to meet with us, and we're going to meet with him. So we're going to begin by worshipping. We're going to sing Come People of the Risen King. Gordon has chosen some of the songs and put the order of service together this morning for us. I confess I chose the last song, so you can blame me if you don't like the last one. You can blame the rest on Gordon, okay? And that's great because he's not here. So there we go. But we're going to sing this lovely song together, Come People of the Risen King. And I hope it's true that on this Sunday morning we're going to delight to bring him praise. Let's stand if we're able and sing. Did indeed. Thank you, guys. I know that here at Duncan Road you're going through the book of Acts, and I know that because I've actually preached a couple of times here as part of your series. So it's great to be doing another part this morning. If you've got a Bible, or if you want to follow along, I imagine it's going to come on the screen. We're going to read from Acts chapter 16, and this is the story that we're going to be looking at this morning. And it does relate to my intelligence test, okay? So keep looking at that intelligence test. Try and think what I'm going to ask you to do, okay, but also concentrate on the Bible reading. I'm going to read it off the screen because your version may be slightly different to mine. When we've read from the Bible, we'll pray and we'll talk to God together. So here's the reading for this morning. Once when we were going to the place of prayer, now we is Paul, Silas, and Dr. Luke. So we know that this is authentic. The guy who actually wrote this is actually giving us an eyewitness account. He was there. That's who the we are, Paul, Silas, and Dr. Luke. Once when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a female slave who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." Absolutely right. However, she kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so annoyed that he turned around and said to the spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." At that moment, the spirit left her. When her owners realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. After they'd been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was a violent earthquake. It was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. All at once, the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. The jailer woke up. When he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourselves, we're all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." They then spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then he immediately and all his household were baptized. The jailer brought them into his household and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he'd come to believe in God, he and his whole household. When it was daylight, the magistrates sent their officers to the jailer with the orders, "Release those men." The jailer told them, "The magistrates have ordered that you and Silas be released. Now you can leave and go in peace." I love Paul for this next bit, by the way. But Paul said to the officers, "They beat us publicly without a trial, even though we are Roman citizens, and they threw us into prison. And now they want to get rid of us quietly? No, let them come out themselves and escort us out." The officers reported this to the magistrates. And when they heard that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens, they were alarmed. Then they came to appease them and escorted them from the prison, requesting them to leave the city. After Paul and Silas came out of the prison, they went to Lydia's house where they met with the brothers and sisters and encouraged them. Then they left. And we're going to be focusing in on one particular part of that great story this morning. Before we do that, and before we find out just how intelligent the young people at Duncan Road are, and I know you're very super intelligent, okay, we're going to pray together. Let's pray. Just take a moment. We have been invited by God. By God, into his house. We are seated in his presence, in the presence of God. And because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done, we are accepted because he died on the cross for the things that we've done wrong. And God has forgiven us. Isn't this staggering? This isn't just coming into another service this morning. This isn't just coming into the building once again. This is a staggering thing we do, that we come into the presence of God through Jesus. Just take a moment to marvel and wonder. Heavenly Father, if we were to be invited this morning to Buckingham Palace, we would count it a great privilege. We're not invited to Buckingham Palace. We're invited into the halls of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We're invited into the throne room of the universe. And Father God, we're staggered. And when we really stop and think about what we are doing this morning, seated in the presence of God, talking to the one who sits on the throne of heaven, it takes our breath away. And even more so when we remember that a price was paid to make this possible. And the Lord Jesus Christ loved us so much wanted us in his presence, so much wanted us to enjoy the benefits and glories and wonders of heaven, that he was prepared to come. And he was prepared to die on the cross to pay the fine, to pay the price for the things that we've done wrong, for the things that keep us out of heaven, that keep us away from a holy God. He was prepared to take all our unholiness on himself, that we might be able to come into your presence. Lord, we're just staggered this morning. Forgive us if we take this for granted. Forgive us if some of us who have been Christians perhaps for many years just have got so used to coming into church that we hardly give it a second thought. What we are doing this morning is incredible. And we praise and we worship you for the incredible and immense privilege that is ours. And Lord, as we come to you this morning to sing and to read the Bible and to talk to the children and to talk about what the Bible might mean for us today, we pray that you would bless it to us. We pray that you would speak to us. We pray that you would indeed meet us. We pray that when we leave this place and go back out into the world, we might go different, changed people because we met with God and God met with us. Be with us, we pray. Be with every family represented, every person here. You know every need. We may not know the need of the person sat next to us, but you do. We may not know their joys or their weaknesses or their thoughts about this coming week, but you do. And Heavenly Father God, we pray that you would speak to us this morning. Speak to the church here as well. Thank you for Duncan Road. Thank you for all the activities that we've already heard about. Lord God, bless the work and ministry of this church. Bless those who lead it. Be with Gordon this morning as he's preaching elsewhere. Be with Penny. Keep her safe and well in France. Dear God, we pray your richest blessing upon every person connected with this church. And Father God, we thank you that today the name of Jesus will be preached around the world. The name of Jesus will be heard on television and radio in hymns and songs. The name of Jesus will be uplifted. And we pray that every single place where the name of Jesus is preached this morning, there will be signs following. There will be people coming to know him as their Lord and Saviour. Bless us, we pray, Lord, in that regard. We pray for many missionaries, for many evangelists that we know, for the thousands that we don't know. Dear God, bless your word. Bless your word in your world today. So as we continue now, we pray for a very real sense of your presence, and we ask again for your help with us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, who was paying attention to the Bible reading? What happened to the guys? What happened to Paul and Silas? Yeah. Good. That's a good start. No, they were in a place called Philippi, okay? They were in a town called Philippi, but what happened to them? Where did they end up? Where did they end up? Anybody? They ended up in? Prison. Okay, so there's lots of stories in the Bible about Christians who ended up in prison. And in fact, very sadly, around the world today, there's lots of Christians who end up in prison because in some countries, it's illegal to be a Christian and they can't come to church like we can. So these guys ended up in prison just because they loved the Lord Jesus and because they were following him. What must a prison have? What must a prison cell have to be really good, do you reckon? Anyone else? Go on. Must have the holders for their feet. Yes. Anything else? I mean, what must a prison cell have? Yes. A good door, thank you very much. It must have good bars on the window. It must have a good strong door. It must have the things for the feet as well. Okay, now, in each story in the Bible, where a Christian ends up in prison, God opens the door and gets them out, okay? So what I want the children to do is simply come up and open this door. Okay, all you've got to do, are we going to have any volunteers? Come on. Now, just say, my dad made this door many years ago. My dad is in heaven now, but it's very precious to me, so I don't want it damaged, okay? I don't want to take a screwdriver to it, anything like that. This is very special to me because my dad made this many years ago. All you've got to do, it's very easy. All you've got to do is open the door. No, open it. Now, look, Gordon said you were intelligent. Open it. All you've got to do is open the door. What are you doing? No, that's not working, is it? Open the door. Hang on a minute. I can't tell you just yet because it'll give the... anybody else want to try? Do you want to try? Come on. Just open the door for me. Just open it. It's easy. It's very easy. Simple. Do you want to? Come on. Anybody else? Do you reckon you could? Come on. Come on. I won't bite, I promise. What's your name?
Anna.
Anna Faith. Okay. It's a very simple, easy way to open this door. Honestly, this door is so easy to open, it's unbelievable.
Oh, you're just knocking.
No. Do you want to come give it a go? What's your name? Daniel. Okay, Daniel in the lion's den. Daniel got out of the lion's den, didn't he? Okay. Must have gone out through the door. Oh, I thought you'd figured it out there for a minute. No? Can you get it open? No? It's not working? There is a very, very simple way to open this door, I'm telling you. No, sometimes I use this at Christmas, by the way, with Advent calendars, because they've got doors as well. No, sorry, Daniel. No, anybody? You want to give it a go? There is a very simple way to open the door.
Turn it round.
Did you spot that? Be honest. What's your name?
Daniel.
Sorry, what's his name?
Nathaniel.
Did your mum tell you what to do?
Yes.
What's your name? Round of applause for Hannah. Round of applause. Come here. Open the door. Open the door. No, you can put your hand around the back. Open the door. Let me give you a hand. There, give him a round of applause. All that effort and the simple way thing to do, you just open it from the inside. That's all you have to do. There's no way, actually. It is physically impossible to open this door from the outside. You can have a look, sir.
Yeah.
There we go. Okay.
So this is the door, right?
That's a door. You've got a handle. You've got a knocker. Okay. Yeah. And then there's a handle on the inside.
Oh, on the inside.
On the inside. There we go. No. Just turn the handle on the inside.
Turn it?
Yeah. Just turn it. It'll open. There you go. Okay. There you go. So,
okay.
It's physically impossible to open this door. So, I was playing a bit of a trick on you. The only way to open this door is from the inside. And now that's a bit like us and God. Because God says, I want to come into your life. God says, I want to be your friend. I want to rescue you, just like he rescued these guys in prison. God says, I want to come into your life. And God comes to us and he knocks on the door. And sometimes we refuse to let him in. And some people, I've got a friend called Chris. I've known Chris for 20 years. God's been knocking on Chris's door for 20 years, and Chris says, I'm not going to let God into my life. I don't want God in my life. I don't need God. And God says, yes, you do. Isn't it a strange thing that God knocks on our door and some people say, no, you can't come in? The way that we let God into our life is when we open the door of our life ourselves and we invite the Lord Jesus in. He won't force his way in. He'll knock, but he won't force his way in. But if we open the door of our life, if we say, Lord Jesus, come into my life. Come in and be my friend. Come in and be my saviour. Come in and look after me. Come in, Lord Jesus, and be with me. If we open the door from the inside, if you open the door of your life and say, Lord Jesus, come in, that's exactly what God will do. So I hope you'll remember the story today. We got two guys in prison. God got them out. Okay? God opened the door for them. Peter was in prison. God opened the door of the prison cell and got him out. And God says to us, well, your life, my life, is like a door. And God says, I'm going to knock on your door and I want to come into your life. And we can say, go away, God. Or we can say, dear God, I'm going to open the door. Please come in and be part of my life. And I hope you'll remember my door Well done. It was a bit tricky, but give them a round of applause again because they did figure it out. Thank you. There you are, Dad. Your dog got an outing again. That's great. Thank you so much. I do hope that you're going to have some story about that, I think, upstairs. I think you're going to learn even more about the when you go out to your class about the guys who were in prison and how God got them out of prison. I also want to thank you here because I know that you're big supporters. Could we get my first little PowerPoint up, please? I think it's only a couple of slides. Thank you. And I've put the remote control down here. So I know that here you're big supporters of the Good News newspaper. This is the February edition, which I saw when I came in. This is the March edition, which you're going to be getting very, very shortly. One of the things that we value so much at the Good News newspaper is your prayers. And there are various things that we ask you to pray for. Pray for, you might want to pray for me, because I'm the UK representative for the paper, so I get to travel all around the country. We also ask you to pray for the editor. Finding the stories very often isn't easy. Filling this paper every month with stories isn't easy. Choosing the right stories, getting the right balance, getting the right film to review, getting the right sports interview. We ask your prayers for the editor and for those of us who write for it. But more than that, we ask for your prayers that God would use the paper, that God would use the paper to introduce people to a Jesus who is still coming into people's lives today. To the Lord Jesus who's still saving people today. To a Lord Jesus who's still changing people's lives today. And, there we go. Recently, one of our contacts with the Good News newspaper sent a copy of the Good News newspaper to his Member of Parliament. How about that? Please pray for that. The Member of Parliament, who is not a Christian, wrote back and said, please send me a copy every month because I want to know what's in the paper. So we were thrilled about that. We also asked for you to look for other ways to use the paper. So pray for people to find the creative, imaginative ways to use the paper. This is a cafe near me where I live in Milton Keynes. It's called The Grumpy Cook. Just about sums me up because I hate cooking and I'm the world's worst cook, so I quite often go around there for lunch. The manageress isn't a Christian. But she's allowed us to leave 10 copies of the paper every month inside the Grumpy Cook for customers to read. So that's another way in which we pray for the paper. Also, in this edition of the paper, you will find that there is an article about Connect Radio, which is a brand new Christian radio station. We've written about it in the March edition on page 2, a brand new Christian radio station. So we're looking for ways to make the paper known. And maybe you've got friends in other churches that you could tell about the paper and you could help us to get more copies of the Good News newspaper out there. And then last week I was here, I was on Dunstable Market. We were handing out copies of the Good News newspaper on Dunstable Market. This is one of the market traders. His name is Dave. We often have long spiritual conversations with Dave. He hasn't yet come to the Lord, but he's going to one of these days, and we keep praying for Dave. So different ways in which we're using the paper, and we do so value your prayers. We do so value your support. Thank you that you have the Good News newspaper here. It's great for this kind of evangelism, but it's also great for personal evangelism. I've been encouraging some of our readers recently just to invite a non-Christian friend, a non-church member, somebody who doesn't come to church, just round for a cup of coffee. Just have somebody round for a cup of coffee. Have one of these on the table. And before they go, say, hey, would you like to take this away with you? It's a really good read. So there are ways in which paper can be used and is being used, and we so value your prayers. And we so value your support. And one thing I just want to mention, we know that every Sunday is a Good News Sunday, right? Every Sunday is Good News Sunday. But we had a little think about this, and I was led in bed about 4 or 5 months ago, and I suddenly had this thought, what if every church in the country, including Duncan Road, what if every single church in the country, and there are hundreds, that uses the paper from Scotland down to Jersey and the Channel Islands, were to pray for us at the same time. Just sitting in bed, I had this thought, what would happen? What could happen? What could God do? If every church in the country that uses the paper were to pray for us at the same time on the same day as part of their morning service. So I put this to the team that puts the paper together, and we came up with the idea of declaring Sunday, March the 6th, Good News Sunday. Now, I think Gordon, I'm told, is preaching here that day. But we're just asking every church and every Christian that uses the paper during the morning of Sunday, March the 6th, to particularly pray for us, to particularly pray for our ministry, to pray for the editor, to pray for the work, to pray for the distribution, to pray, as you've seen, for the various ways in which the paper's being used, market distribution, being sent to MPs, being left in cafes. We're asking for prayer on that particular day. Wouldn't it be amazing? I don't know what God's going to do. I really don't. But I had this thought. But we're asking every single church that takes the paper on Sunday, March the 6th, to particularly make it Good News Sunday and to pray for us. God can do amazing things. We heard of a lady this week converted in Colchester as a result of reading the paper, and we give God thanks for that. So, thank you so much for your support. This is what I'm doing this week. It's the National Christian Resources Exhibition in Exeter. We're going to be there. We've got a stand, and I'm going to be leading a seminar on evangelism on Wednesday morning. I realise Exeter's a bit far from Southampton, but if you know anybody in the West Country, tell them to come down and see us at the National Christian Resources Exhibition. Thank you. Now, we're going to sing again, and during the course, I think, of the third song, which is King of Kings, Majesty, the children are going to leave us for their classes. By the way, well done again on figuring. Did you see the handle at the back? Did I sort of... You did see it. See, I've got to give a bit of help every now and again. Okay, so we're going to sing three wonderful songs of worship, and then the children are going to leave us for their classes. We'll pray again, and then those of us that are left in this part of the building, we're going to think about that story we read earlier. So, what a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came in. How do you let Jesus into your heart? You open the door, right? Okay, let's sing this song together.
Jesus came into my heart.
died, His Majesty gave up everything for us, and we worship Him for it.
You laid aside Your Majesty, gave up everything for me, suffered at the hands of those who had created. You took all my guilt and shame when You died and rose again. Now today
Majesty, who again, because we are able to open the door of our life to Him, comes in to live in us and be our Saviour.
All of heaven, we will hold.
children are going to leave us at this point in the service for whatever is in store for them. Have a great time. Maybe there'll be another intelligence test, who knows? We're going to think about the story. So if we could get the PowerPoint up, please, that'd be great. Thank you. There was a story told of a man who took his child to church for the first time, a church he'd been attending for many years. And the preacher, when the preacher announced the reading, the little boy said, "What does that mean?" And when the preacher said, "Let's sing," "What does that mean?" And when it came time for the father explained, when the time came for the sermon, the preacher took off his watch and the little boy said, "What does that mean?" And the father said, "I've been listening to this guy for 10 years and I haven't got a clue. But I promise you we'll keep an eye on time." Let's pray together, shall we? Heavenly Father, thank you for the children with us this morning, the young people. We pray your richest blessing upon them and those who teach them. May they grow up to open their lives to the Lord Jesus Christ and serve him. Speak to us now from this story, we pray, and bless it to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Two men lie in a dark, dank, damp prison cell. It's overcrowded, it's smelly, it's dark, it's wet. In all probability, rat infested. They're in chains and their feet are in stocks, possibly enabling the rats to spend some time nibbling at their feet. There are other men there too. It's very, very unpleasant to say the least. Quite understandably, as midnight comes around, these two men are still awake. And as they lie there awake in this dreadful condition, in this dark, dank, damp, rat-infested, smelly, horrible situation, they start praying and they start singing. Now, the praying bit, I get, okay? I get the praying bit. If I had been in that prison cell that night, I probably would have been praying as well. I am terrified of rats. I would have been praying. And do you know something? And we don't need to want to get over spiritual about this. I believe that they weren't the only ones praying in that cell that night. I believe some of the other prisoners would have been praying as well. They might have been praying to a different God. Some of the other prisoners might have been praying to Diana, or Aphrodite, or Mercury, or Apollo, or even Caesar, because the Romans had declared that Caesar was God. These two are not the only two praying in that prison cell that night. And we don't want to get over spiritual about that aspect of it. Even an atheist, we know, will pray when he gets in a corner, "Dear God, get me out of this." So they're praying. I get the praying. "Dear God, get me out of this situation." I understand that because I would have been praying as well, and the other prisoners, no doubt, are praying with them to whichever God they happen to believe in. However, what they are also doing, and what separates these two men apart, is that they are singing. And please notice that the Bible is very, very specific about what they are singing. They are singing hymns. Now, we might well ask that question that just flashed up there briefly. What on earth was there to sing about? And we'll come back to that. But please notice, they are singing hymns. Now, I looked up the definition of the word hymn as I was reading this story. A hymn, well, the noun, means a religious song of praise to God or a god. The verb of the word hymn simply means to praise. These guys are praising. These boys are not singing the blues, okay? They're singing hymns, just as we have been this morning. We know that the early Christians started to write hymns. We know they used the book of Psalms. That would have been their natural hymn book. But we know they started to write hymns. One of these fellas would go on to write what in our Bibles is Philippians chapter 2, a great passage about the Lord Jesus who left the glory of heaven and thought it nothing and came down to be a servant and die on a cross. That is believed to be an early hymn. So Paul becomes the first Charles Wesley or Graham Kendrick or Stuart Townsend, whoever your favorite is. They're writing hymns about Jesus. And they're singing in the midst of this situation, dark, dank, horrible, rat-infested, smelly, overcrowded prison, they're singing at midnight hymns of praise and worship and thanks. And that's what drew the other prisoners' attention. That's what made them stand out. And that's what probably made some of the other guys say, hang on a second, what on earth is there to sing about? What on earth is there to sing about? They're in prison. They're falsely accused. They're shackled. They're awake at midnight. They don't know. Maybe they're facing the death sentence. Who knows? And they are singing. Now, before we answer the question as to why these two are singing, let's just seek to apply this to our own situation. Because I venture to suggest that when you got up this morning, now I got up about 7 o'clock, when you got up, whatever time it was, had your breakfast, had your shower, got yourself nicely dressed to come to church. When you got up to come to church this morning, you knew that there would be singing, didn't you? I mean, you knew there would be prayers. You knew that there would be a sermon, and you were either looking forward to that or you weren't. You knew that there would be a Bible reading. You knew that. You knew there'd be a children's talk. But you also knew when you got up to come to church this morning, that in this building, in this service, between 10:30 and 11:30, there would be singing. And I venture to suggest to you that somebody walking outside this building this morning and hearing us singing and hearing the music filter through those doors might well be tempted to say, well, what on earth have that lot got to sing about? What on earth have that lot got to sing about? I mean, I'm a Bristol City fan, so I'm not used to singing songs of praise, okay? What on earth have this lot got to sing about? Face the facts. We are still, and some of you are wearing your mask, and I was wearing my mask when I came in this morning, we're still in the middle of a pandemic. No matter what the government says, COVID is still with us. It hasn't gone away. 150,000 plus deaths. What have we got to sing about? We are aware that some people have, maybe some of you have got personal problems, health issues, relationship problems. Maybe you're worried about bills. We are facing a cost of living crisis. And we live in a nation that's in the middle of political turmoil. I don't want to get political this morning. I'm not going to get political. Whatever you think of Boris, we are still in the middle of a political turmoil. First time ever a sitting prime minister has been investigated by the police. What have we got to sing about? I filled up my car with petrol yesterday. You done that recently? What is there to sing about? My best friend, my very best friend, whose name is Andrea, is a very godly woman. We're great friends. On the Monday before Christmas, Andrea, who is a Christian, very godly woman, the Monday before Christmas, had a stroke. She's still in hospital. For most of that time, since the Monday before Christmas, she has only been allowed one visitor, her husband, for a few hours a day. It's Sunday. What has Andrea got to sing about? In fact, she can't even sing because her voice is still affected. Her mouth is still crooked. What is there to sing about? And even more so when you remember that one of these two men would go on to write words like this, and please take note of it carefully. He would go on to write to a church in Thessalonica and say, rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances. When you've had a stroke, all circumstances. When petrol's £1.47 a litre, all circumstances. When I don't know how I'm going to pay the bill. My mum is 84 years old. I was with her last week. She told me that she's facing a situation where she's going to have to decide whether she eats or heats. She is one of those people. She'll be in church this morning singing. Give thanks in all circumstances. Do you do that? For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. We may well ask, looking at our own personal individual lives, our own personal individual situations, what is there to sing about? When Paul writes to the church that he founded in the very town he's in prison, when he writes back to them, he says this, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say again, rejoice. I find this so hard. I really do. It's akin to when Jesus says, don't worry about things, because I find I do worry. This is, for me, is one of the most difficult instructions in Scripture. But I am, as a Christian, am told to give thanks in all circumstances, even when I'm in a dark, dank, rat-infested, overcrowded, smelly prison. Give thanks in all circumstances. How on earth does this work? How am I supposed to obey this biblical instruction as a Christian to give thanks in all circumstances? Because when I heard that Andrea had had a stroke, I certainly didn't want to give thanks. I think there is a key to this. I think, in fact, there are three keys to following this biblical instruction. And even if you don't find these keys easy to follow, I'm still going to say something else on top of that that may help you. But I think there are three basic things we need to remember. When Paul tells us to give thanks in all circumstances, and the circumstances don't necessarily lend themselves to us wanting to give thanks, what do we do? Well, the first thing that we do is we remember to whom we're singing. We remember to whom we're singing. We are not singing to Boris or Joe Biden or Mr. Putin. We're singing to the one who's really in charge of things. We're singing to God. And in your life, in my life, and in this world, God knows what he's doing. Now, I mentioned my dad made that door. Dad made that door probably at least 40 years ago. It's at least 40 years old. We've preserved it in the family because we love it. When I was a teenager, I remember hearing my father preach. He was a pastor of a church in Weston-super-Mare. And I was sat in the congregation. And as Dad preached, and this will date it, he said this, and I remember it vividly. He said, if Mrs. Thatcher, I told you it would date me, he said, if Mrs. Thatcher is in charge of this world, or if Ronald Reagan is in charge of this world, or if Boris, what's his name in Russia, is in charge of this world, stop the world, I want to get off. I'll tell you what, if Boris Johnson, or Joe Biden, or Keir Starmer, or Putin in Russia are in charge of this planet and really running things, stop the world, I want to get off. Because they're not. Our God has a plan and our God has a purpose. And you know, I am increasingly convinced that one of the things we need to be talking about more and more as Christians is the second coming of Christ. Yes, I know people said it was going to happen during the Reformation in the Middle Ages. I know people said Hitler was the Antichrist. But think about it, we've just had disease. A worldwide pandemic. We're on the brink of war, we're told. There's war and rumour of war out there. Everything possible is going wrong that could go wrong. Are the four horsemen of the apocalypse riding? I don't know, but I do know this. We're one day nearer the second coming of Christ today than we were yesterday. And Jesus is on his way back. And the conditions are being put in place. The Bible says that Gog and Magog will rise at the end times. Gog and Magog, read Russia. Who knows what God is doing? Who knows? And I'm not going to get into premillennialism or postmillennialism or any of that, for those of you who understand those things. I do know this, Jesus is coming back again. And the pieces are falling into place. And we need to be living for the second coming and looking for the second coming and working for the second coming and spreading the news about Jesus is alive as far as wide as possible, because Jesus is coming again. So on days when the circumstances don't lend themselves to giving thanks, remember who's in charge. Remember to whom you're singing. He really is in charge. He really is in control. And he really does know what he's doing. On those such days, remember what he's done for you. Go back to the cross. On days when you don't feel like singing, on days when the circumstances don't lend themselves to giving thanks, go back to the cross. I managed to speak to Andrea in her hospital bed. She said to me on one occasion just a few weeks ago, thank God for what Jesus has done, because I know that if anything happens to me, I'm going to heaven. Amazing. I don't know if I'd be saying that in the hospital bed. I hope I would. Because you go back to the cross and you kneel again at the foot of the cross and you remind yourself how much you're loved. And you remind yourself of the unbelievably extraordinary high price that Jesus paid for your salvation. On days when you don't feel like singing, go back to the cross. And remember what he's done for you. And on days when you don't feel like singing, and the circumstances don't lend themselves to giving thanks, remember what he's going to do for you. Remember what he's going to do for you. I'm an asthmatic. I can't wait to get to heaven and get rid of my asthma. I can't wait to run around the new earth and not get breathless. I am so looking forward to that. Remember what he's going to do for you, because he loves you. So on days when the circumstances don't lend themselves to giving thanks, and you think, how on earth am I as a Christian supposed to obey Paul's command to give thanks in all circumstances? Remember to whom you're singing. Remember what he's done for you. And remember what he's going to do for you. But you know what? Even then, even taking all that into account, I still have days when I don't feel like singing. I really do. Because things are so bad. What do you do then? What do you do if having remembered to whom you're singing and having remembered what he's done for you and having remembered what he's going to do for you, what do you do then if you still find yourself so depressed you can't give thanks? You know, there are some stock verses that we as Christians often give to Christians who are, to fellow Christians who are depressed. You know, all things work together for good to those who love God. The problem with doing that is we often take these verses out of context. And one verse that we quite often take out of context is this one. In Nehemiah. Nehemiah 8 verse 10 says this, "The joy of the Lord is your strength." Cheer up, brother. It's not that bad. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Oh, I'm sorry you've lost your job. Never mind. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Sorry you've had a stroke and you can't pay your bills. Never mind, the joy of the Lord is your strength. It's one of those texts that we sometimes use. I want to use this text as an example of what to do on days when you really, really, really don't feel like singing. And what I want to do is I want to put it back into its context. Now, Nehemiah, you will remember, was given the job of rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. The people of Israel are in Babylon. They're in exile. They've heard that the walls of Jerusalem are in disarray. Nehemiah is very upset about this. He goes back to Jerusalem. He rebuilds the walls, okay? When they've rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem, they have a bit of a celebration. And part of that celebration is that they take time to read from the book of Moses, okay? They take time to read from the book of Moses. Ezra the high priest stands up, gets all the people together, and he reads to them Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Don't know how long that took. Took quite a long time, but Ezra stands up and he reads to them. Okay? And Nehemiah, at the end of this reading, tells the people to go away. He says, go away and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is holy to the Lord our God. Do not grieve. For the joy of the Lord is your strength. The people go away. They leave the place where the scriptures have been read to them. They go away, they go back to their homes, okay? Now I'm getting to the point, because the point comes right at the end of the passage. All the people went away to eat and drink, to send portions of food, to celebrate with great joy, because they now understood the words that had been made known to them. Please notice, there is no singing going on here. There's not one reference to singing. There's not one reference to worship. There's not one reference to standing up and praising God. There's no singing going on here. They went away and they experienced great joy because they now understood the words that had been made known to them. Understood the word. They went away with great joy because they now understood the word. What do you do on days when you don't feel like singing? You read. You read. You go back to the word. That's what you do on days when you don't feel like singing. When the hymns and the songs and the choruses don't make any sense. You go back to the Word. And in reading the Bible, in rereading the Word, in gaining a greater understanding of the Word, you will find joy. And in that joy, you will find strength. And in that strength, you will find joy. What do you do on days when you don't feel like singing? You read. You know, I am told that it's been shown in a survey that more Christians than not, first thing they reach for when they get up in the morning is their phone, not their Bible. I've been guilty of that. Because we're checking our Instagram and we're checking our TikTok and we're checking our Facebook and we're checking our texts and we're checking our Twitter feed. A survey has been done and it has shown that more Christians than not, the first thing they do when they wake up in the morning is they reach for their phone and not their Bible. Is it any wonder we've got so many weak Christians? Is it any wonder we've got so many failing Christians? Is it any wonder we've got so many Christians who are not experiencing joy and don't have the strength they should have because they're not eating properly? My mum tells me off all the time about my diet. You know, I mean, to me, a balanced diet is a bag of chips in one hand and a glass of Coke in the other. I think that's a perfectly balanced diet. And it shows. Love my unhealthy food. This is the best thing I could be eating on days when I feel depressed. On days when I don't feel like singing. On days when you don't feel like singing, go back to the Word. Seek to gain a greater understanding of the Word. And in so doing, you will find joy. And in so doing, you will get strength. Go back to the Word and you will find strength. And in so doing, you will experience joy. This is what you do when you don't want to sing. You remember, yes, to whom you were singing. You remember what He's done for you. You remember what He's going to do for you. And you get that greater understanding from reading the Word. The people went away joyful because they now understood the Word. That's the purpose of a sermon, by the way, in case you wonder why we still have them. Some churches are dispensing with sermons. They're just having an hour of singing. I talked to my pastor about that. He said, I'll never do that as long as I live because I'm trying to feed my people. And that's what the Word does. That's what the Bible does. It feeds us. And it gives us the strength that we need. And we discover more about our God and about our Savior and about the future the more we read the Word. And the more we read the Word, the more we find strength. And the more we read the Word, the more we experience joy. So what was there to sing about? Well, they were alive. They were alive. Give thanks to God that you're alive this morning. That heartbeat right now. That heartbeat you're experiencing right now, that's a gift from God. Give thanks for every single heartbeat. They were alive. They were in God's hands. They had a hope and a future. These were the things that they were to sing about. And where do we learn about those things? From the Word. And the more I read of the Word, the more joy I experience and the more strength I experience. When you don't feel like singing, read. I mentioned that I got through to Andrew on the phone. One of the things that I miss, and I've missed since before Christmas, is that whenever I write a new sermon, I normally run it by Andrea. I'll be honest. Because see, Andrea knows her Bible backwards, and she hates boring preaching. She tells me all the time, you have no right to be boring. Don't be boring. She cannot stand boring preaching. I told her that you guys had asked me to preach on this passage. And I said that I was going to focus on the fact that Paul and Silas were singing. And from her hospital bed, this is what she said, and it's a quote. Sometimes we sing to take our minds off what is happening and off what we are going through. That's true, isn't it? Sometimes we sing to take our minds off what is happening and what we are going through. I'm a bit of a movie buff. You watch a film where somebody's in a difficult situation. What do? They start singing. It takes their mind off the present situation, puts their mind on something else. Andrew was absolutely right. Brilliant observation from a hospital bed. Sometimes we sing to take our minds off what is happening and what we are going through. Paul and Silas singing at midnight in a dark, dank, damp, rat-infested prison cell. Singing to take their minds off what is happening and what is going through and to focus their minds where their minds needed to be. On God. On God, right? That's why they're the ones singing and nobody else in that prison cell. When Paul wrote to the Colossians, he said this, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Listen, this is for days when you don't feel like singing. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Set your minds on Christ, to take your mind off the fact that you're wearing a mask, the fact that you can't pay the bills, the fact that there's sickness and ill health. Set your minds on Christ. Because actually, he's the only one who can do anything about those things anyway. The Message version of the Bible, which I love, puts it like this. Challenge to all of us who claim to follow Jesus Christ. If you're serious about living this new resurrection life with Christ, act like it. Don't pursue the things over which Christ presides. Don't shuffle along, eyes to the ground, absorbed with the things right in front of you. Look up and be alert to what is going on around Christ. That's where the action is. I love that. See things from his perspective. That's why we sing this morning. Despite the fact we've got to wear masks, despite the fact that they've got a cost of living crisis, despite the fact there's political turmoil, despite the fact that things in our own lives may not be what they should be or what we want them to be, this is why we sing, to set our minds on Christ, who is the only one who can do anything about the situation we're in anyway. And when we don't feel like singing, we read. We read. We get a good meal inside us of the Word of God. Okay? That will give us strength, and that will give us joy. Set your minds on Christ and not on the things of earth. Let's pray together. What do you need to set your mind on this morning? What's going on that maybe means you don't feel like singing this morning? You haven't felt like singing. Well, take a moment to set your mind on Christ and to acknowledge again that he's the only one who actually can do anything about the situation that you find yourself in anyway. Heavenly Father, thank you for the example of Paul and Silas, who sang perhaps to take their minds off the situation that they were in, but who put their minds and their thoughts on the one who could do something about it. When we don't feel like singing, help us to read. We thank you for the example in Nehemiah, that the people went away with great joy because they understood the word. So on days when we don't feel like singing, help us to pull our Bibles out and to read and to find strength and to find joy in so doing. And on days when we do feel like singing, help us to remember who we're singing to, what he's done for us, and what he's going to do for us. And in all things, we will set our minds on Christ and be very careful to give him the praise and to give him the glory. Amen. I realized as I was preparing this that there's only one song we could close with. So we're going to close with, I mentioned Paul possibly was the first Charles Wesley or Stuart Townsend or I mentioned Paul possibly was. But Charles Wesley wrote this great hymn. And I realized it was the only one we could sing. This hymn talks about poor people singing. This hymn talks about lame people singing. This hymn talks about sick people singing. This hymn talks about all of us singing, giving praise to God in all circumstances because we set our minds on Christ. It's a belter of a hymn. Let's belt it out and let people out there know why we are singing.
Oh,
Do we have the verse that says, "My gracious Master and my God"? So I think I saw it flick up there. Let's sing that to finish with.
My gracious Master and my God, assist me to proclaim, assist me to proclaim, to spread through the earth abroad the honors of thy name.
Ask the question, what is there to sing about? I think we've just answered it. Let's pray together. Father God, as we go out into the world now, help us to be people of the Word who draw our strength and joy from what your Word says and in understanding it better every day. Help us to be people of praise who sing your praises. Help us to be those who spread abroad the honours of your name. And as people hear us sing, as people hear us talk about Jesus, as people observe our lives, may they come to realize themselves who he is and what he has done for them. If there's someone here this morning who's never opened the door of their heart to Jesus Christ, may they do so before they leave this place. And for all of us, may we know your peace and your blessing. And thank you that in this dark, cold world that is so full of so much turmoil, we do have something to sing about. The Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.